Turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 11. We are going to be dealing with the entire chapter tonight. One message that God commanded Zechariah to bring to the inhabitants of the land. And I think of all the passages in Zechariah that I have been given the privilege to wrestle with. This is probably the most difficult, at least I found it very difficult. And probably so because much of Zechariah's ministry has been pretty positive messages. And here we come to a message that for the most part is negative. And so we need to tie that into everything else that God has spoken to his prophet Zechariah for the people of Israel back after 515 BC, and then tie that in to God's word to us here in the 21st century. Entitled the message, Have I Got a Job for You? That's how I summarize God's words to Zechariah in this passage. It all starts with some poetry. Let's hear the word of the living God. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. Thus said the Lord my God, Become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them, slaughter them, and go unpunished. And those who sell them say, Blessed be the Lord, I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor, and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. So, I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staves, one I named Favor, and the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep. In 1 month, I destroyed the three shepherds, but I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff Favor and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day. And the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, If it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, Throw it to the potter. The lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff, Union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, Take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed or seek the young or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hoofs. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. Well, let's pray to the living God. Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you so much for your living word. We acknowledge that Some of the things that we read in a passage like this are very foreign to us. So I pray that you would grant me the words to say that I might explain this word to each and every one gathered here tonight, that we might together work out some of the implications, and that ultimately we might tie this, as the gospel writer Matthew did so long ago, to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are like the disciples of long ago. We would see Jesus. We would see something of the context of His ministry. Ministry full of rejection. We would marvel afresh at His saving work. Please be with us, Holy Spirit. Mediate the presence of Jesus Christ to us, we pray, that we might become more like Him. For Jesus' sake. Amen. What do we generally look for in a job? I think we look for several things. Among them, appreciation and compensation. Would you not agree that a job is a good job if you are appreciated in that job and you also receive an appropriate amount of remuneration or compensation? Keep that in mind. In chapter 11, God calls Zechariah, speak again. He informs him that he's got another job. And now to this point, the prophetic ministry, as I said before, has been pretty sweet. Essentially, before 515 BC, as the temple is being rebuilt, the message that God has given to him through a series of visions and through an oracle is this. Listen, everybody. God is with us, and He's going to build His temple. So build. That's been the message in chapters 1 to 8. When we get to chapter 9, we move beyond that rebuilt temple. And the message thus far has been essentially the same. God is with us, and He's not only going to build this temple that you see, this physical temple, but He's going to build a spiritual temple that's going to cover the globe. So guess what? Build. Build. It's been pretty sweet because of the message, and I think it's been pretty sweet because of the response of God's people. But you kind of get the sense from the poetic opening that this next job is going to be a little bit different for the prophet Zechariah, don't you? I know we're not all into poetry, but we need to understand something of the meaning from what we see there. There are metaphors, there are pictures, that we might understand something of the new message that God gives to His prophet Zechariah. Listen to what God says in verses 1 to 3 once again. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Lebanon was known for its cedars. If you have no cedars, you have no Lebanon. They were moved. Wail, O cypress, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. So what's the picture here? The picture is one of decimation and one of certain destruction. But notice what follows in these poetic verses. It's the sound of the wail, the cry of the shepherds. Now, the shepherds here could refer to spiritual shepherds in the land, or they could refer to municipal shepherds, civic leaders in the land. But because of the devastation that they see in Lebanon, which basically represents the province of Yehud, where the people of Israel were, they begin to wail. For their glory is ruined. Everything that they had depended upon has been taken away. And instead, they also hear the sound of the roar of the lions. For the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. So the picture here that God paints, and this is so surprising if you're reading through the prophecy of Zechariah, is one of destruction of the land, and therefore the inhabitants of the land. In verse 6, we see that this particular message that God gives Zechariah is against the inhabitants of the land. And by the way, that is the key to interpreting the text here and jiving it together with everything that we have seen before. All those encouraging words that we have heard God speak to the afflicted of the flock, to the remnant, to the true believers. But we also notice in the destruction of the land that destruction is somehow linked to the ineptitude of the leaders that are in the land. And their selfishness, we can probably glean that as well. All of this has come to ruin. So that's the poetic verse that God gives his prophet. You can almost imagine Zechariah. I'm not exactly sure how he received all of this. He's probably sitting there and he's thinking, what is going to come next? What does God want me to do in light of this picture that he has painted for me? Oh, here it comes. Here comes the word of God that he wants me to preach. I think in all of this, it is as if God is prepping his prophet, getting him ready. Before I tell you your next assignment, I just want to let you know it's not going to be like it was before. Oh, some people are going to be they're going to be listening to you. Let's call them the afflicted of the flock. In verse 7 and verse 11, you actually see the terminology or the translation there showing the sheep traders. But I prefer another translation, the afflicted of the flock. All right? God says to Zechariah, listen, the afflicted of heart, the afflicted of the flock, the remnant will listen, but for the most part, your prophetic ministry in the here and now is going to be one of rejection. Remember that. Your prophetic ministry, the words that I'm giving you to speak to the inhabitants of the land, is for the most part going to be one of rejection. Here's what I want you to do. And so we see it beginning at verse 4. This is all by way of introduction. Thus said the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them, the shepherds, slaughter them and go unpunished. And those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. Leaders are taking advantage of the people here in many and varied ways. Verse 6, I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. There's the key. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. You might be saying to yourself, well, how does this jive with everything that has come before? Because God has promised such big things to be realized through his people. Does this negate the promises to Abraham? That through him all the nations of the world will be blessed? Does this negate the prior visions that God has given to Zechariah? That his kingdom purposes will be realized through them such that the entire globe will be encompassed with the glory of the Lord through the work of the humble king that we found out about in chapter 9, verse 9? No. The key to understanding what Zechariah is pronouncing here, it's against the inhabitants of the land, the general populace. Now, the afflicted of the flock, the remnant, true believers are hearing this as well. And in hearing this, they needed to hold on to some of those promises that God had given to them. So that's the job that Zechariah is given to do. Now, how many of you would like that kind of job? Go out there. Talk about God. For the most part, it's all going to be rejection. How many of us would answer a want ad in the paper? Wanted a shepherd for a flock doomed to slaughter. Anybody raising your hand to that? I mean, that's the job that Zechariah is given to do. And I don't think many of us would sign up for the job. And yet, Zechariah wonderfully obeys the voice of the Lord here, doesn't he? What does he say in verse 7? Let me give you that alternate rendering there. So I became shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered, thereby the afflicted of the flock. And I took two staffs, one I named favor, the other I named union. And I tended the sheep.
I tended the sheep. So imagine Zechariah, what I was going to do here. I noticed some broken hockey sticks downstairs. I was going to bring up a couple of broken hockey sticks, just the shafts. And when we get to the part where he breaks them, I was going to break them, just to illustrate it. But they're made kind of strong, so I was worried that that wasn't going to work. But keep the picture in your mind when we get to it, all right? If it was graphite, no problem, right? They break all the time. But these ones are still wood, and I didn't want to harm myself. Anyway, so he's got these two staffs in hand, and here goes the prophet, ready to speak the word of the living God to the inhabitants of the land. It's a ministry full of rejection. Full of rejection. And I want us to notice two things, two points this evening in that context of a rejected ministry. Number one, his work is detested. His work is detested. And number two, his wages are insulting. Verses 8 to 11. Listen to what he does. In 1 month, I destroyed the three shepherds. But I became impatient with them. They also detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff favor and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the people. So it was annulled on that day. And the afflicted of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Notice two things that Zechariah does here particularly. Number one, he cleans house, at least in part. In 1 month, I destroyed the three shepherds. We have no idea who these three shepherds are. We have no idea what Zechariah means by the fact that he destroyed them. Probably he destroyed their influence. But that is the limit of his success. These leaders in Israel did not have the interests of the Lord at heart. In fact, they were using and abusing the people. Zechariah goes in there and he cleans house, at least in part. Put me in mind of something that happened in the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary back in the early 90s. If you know anything about the history of the Southern Baptist Convention, there was a conservative resurgence, a recapturing of the essence of Holy Scripture and the Gospel. For a long time, the seminaries had been going the way of the liberals. This isn't the Word of the living God. We need to see that this contains the Word of God, and we need to figure out what that exactly is. Well, lo and behold, by God's providence, Al Mohler is made president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And this rarely happens in church history, where a theologically astute, conservative guy goes into an institution, and by God's grace, that institution is reformed. The house is totally clean, such that the people are blessed. And students that are now going out into the field in 2013 are all Bible-believing Christians. And they are upsetting many churches in the Southern Baptist Convention because they are preaching the gospel. Praise God. He can do it. He can do it. But Zechariah doesn't experience that kind of success. He experiences what many experience throughout church history. Not a whole lot of success. They try, but eventually they remove themselves. And there is a separation. And the second thing that we see happening here is Zechariah growing impatient as God's prophet. I became impatient with them. Wouldn't you? And they also detested me. I'm done. I'm leaving you to your own devices. I'm giving you over, says the prophet. So I said, verse 9, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. My friends, that is always a judgment upon the inhabitants of the land when a faithful preacher is removed from them. That is God giving the people of a given land over to their own devices. Where there is no prophetic word, the people cast off restraint. Book of Proverbs. It's a judgment. I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that R.C. Sproul said, you know what, when James Montgomery Boyce, minister of 10th Presbyterian Church, died of cancer, that was a judgment on America. That was his assessment. That such a faithful preacher would be removed from the land. So Zechariah removes himself under God's providence. Finally, in the context of all of that rejected ministry, Zechariah does something startling. He snaps one of the staffs, and in that, he tells the people that God's smile has been removed from them. Verse 10, "And I took my staff favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples." What covenant? It's not the Abrahamic covenant. Most commentators are agreed that what Zechariah is speaking of here on behalf of the living God is this idea that certain restrictions were put on the surrounding nations that they wouldn't harass the people of God while they were rebuilding his temple. So we saw that in all the visions. I'm holding them back. Right? Remember the four craftsmen. They're not going to thwart your building efforts. But now, all of that is lifted. And basically, what God is saying through his prophet here now is it's open season on the Israelites. Open season. Foreign invaders are going to come again. Now, where do we see that actually happening in the history that jives with what we see in the passage here? Any ideas? Beyond 515 BC. Any ideas? Well, there's the Maccabean Revolt, right? Under the Seleucids, who were the then superpower of the world, you had a leader, his name was Antiochus IV Epiphanes. 167 BC, he wants to impose Hellenistic Greek religion upon the Jews. He wants to stamp out that religion. And so he sets up the abomination that causes desolation, sacrifices a pig to Zeus in the temple. There's a revolt, the Maccabean revolt. But that doesn't quite jive with what we are seeing here. I think the thing that jives best with what we are seeing here, particularly people devouring one another, is what we see in 70 AD. And what happens in 70 AD? Basically, the annihilation of Jerusalem. And this is where we see people devouring the flesh of one another. God says, I'm lifting my hand back. I'm giving over the inhabitants of the land to this. Anyway, if we pull back just for a moment and we consider Zechariah's ministry here, once again, it is a ministry in the context of rejection, and his work was detested. But notice that that wasn't the universal response that he received. Look at verse 11 again, and again, I'm going to use that slightly different translation. In your ESV Bibles, it will say, so it was annulled on that day, those restrictions, that covenant, so that foreign invaders could again come into the land. And the sheep traders, and the better translation I think there is, the afflicted of the flock, those who are true believers in God, in Yahweh, who were watching me, they knew that it was the word of the Lord. Ministry, the context is rejection. The work of Zechariah, detested, not very well received. Second thing that I want us to notice here is his wages. And they are insulting. Insulting, verses 12 to 14. So Zechariah has made the decision to pull back from ministering to the inhabitants of the land. Then I said to them, the inhabitants of the land, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. The lordly price at which I was priced by them. There is sarcasm there. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Again, notice two things here. Number one, Zechariah, as a prophet of the living God, asks for money. Do you have a problem with that? Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. And some may think it is an unspiritual for a prophet of God to ask for any remuneration for his services. But Paul reminds us, Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. 1 Timothy 5:17-18. And that's all I'll say about that, lest it seem self-serving. So the inhabitants of the land come up with an amount. I don't know if they went through grids and they compared what other prophets were getting in there, you know, what we all want to do. Let's check the grids. Let's make sure Zachariah is in this particular percentile. You know, if there was a grid, he wasn't even on the radar. Because we're not left to guess at what God thinks about this kind of remuneration. God tells Zachariah what to do with the money. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. Throw it to the potter. Mean, lowly job was the job of the potter. And in that, we're to see something of how those wages were mean and lowly. Here's the sarcasm. The lordly, magnificent price at which I was priced by them. Zachariah, you chuck those lordly wages right back at them. Why does God tell Zachariah to throw them to the potter? Evidently, there was a potter's house within the temple precincts. There was a tradesman there, and one commentator explains, by casting the money to a lowly potter, he underscored how mean was the compensation he received. And that's precisely what Zechariah does. Verse 13, so I took the 30 pieces of silver, and I threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. And we must understand something of the depth of feeling in the scene before us. We must understand something of the heart of God here. God is not just a little bit disgusted in how they appraise Him. And make no mistake, this is an appraisal of God Himself. It's not an appraisal of the prophet. He is absolutely disgusted with what the people think a prophet's ministry is worth. God sees these actions as a personal insult against Him. And there is depth of feeling here. How long had God been with them? How long had He been faithful to them? When did that promise of Abraham come? 1,500 years before. And this is how God's people treat Him. And He has been consummately faithful. I was trying to think of something that might capture the depth of feeling here, and I just thought about anniversaries as I thought about how long God had been faithful to His people. And I want to tell you, men, this is how not to celebrate an anniversary. All right? You husbands, you try celebrating a significant anniversary. 10th, 25th, 30th, 40th, 50th, 60th. Am I missing anyone? Ladies, am I missing anyone? You try celebrating any of those anniversaries by purchasing your wife a Hallmark card. And you will begin to understand something of how incensed God is and must have been at this paltry sum of money given His consummate faithfulness to His people for 1,500 years. And yet we do this all the time. In terms of our response to God, don't we? I mean, we can be pretty harsh on the inhabitants of the land. And this is just a little bit of a tangent here. In terms of our response to God's love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and the great price that was paid to redeem us. That consummate expression of God's faithfulness to His people. And we respond all the time with 30 pieces of silver. Not just talking in terms of our worship in giving back our resources to God. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about our talents. I'm talking about our time. I'm talking about our expressions of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We demonstrate time and again what we think of God by how we act. We appraise His value to us all the time. And my challenge to us in part this evening is, are we treating God the way He deserves? I trust by God's grace that increasingly we will, and our lives will be that sacrifice of praise. Zachariah's wages are insulting. And Zachariah's work at this juncture ends with him breaking the other staff. Snap! In front of them all. So favor's gone and now union is gone. Verse 14, I broke my second staff union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Now that, you will read that and you'll think, that is so confusing, because just a little bit before, God is talking about, through his prophet, this reunification of Israel in the kingdom that the humble king brings about. And this is where context is so important. We need to see the breaking of that second staff union in the context of the breaking of the first staff. The first staff, God's favor being removed so that foreign armies can invade the land, and therefore what happens as a result in the land, God's people turning against one another. And if we're thinking about this as coming to fulfillment in AD 70, this is exactly what Jesus Christ said would come about. Luke 21, verse 16. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Union annulled. But back to the main point. Zechariah is ministering in a context of rejection. His work is detested. His wages are insulting. But you know what? We have an allusion to Zechariah in the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. I am sure, by God's grace, he thought to himself, you know what? I'm not looking forward to reward here on earth. My reward is my God in heaven. I think he could have well said with Paul, indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Philippians 3, verse 8. I think he was looking to that city whose builder and maker is God, to that inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade. But again, his wages on earth were insulting. The chapter ends in verses 15 to 17, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here, with God's faithful servant being removed, and with the flock being given over to a foolish kind of leader, a foolish kind of shepherd, who cares nothing for the flock. God has done this in times past. He gives the northern kingdom over to Assyria. He gives the southern kingdom over to a foolish shepherd in Babylon, who care nothing for the flock. But then what God typically does is then he judges that shepherd. And you see exactly the same thing happening here. Then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hoofs. And now the judgment on that worthless shepherd. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. And again, if we're thinking about this being taken up and fulfilled in AD 70, if this prophecy envisions the Roman Empire embodied in its emperors, as one commentator has said, then these imprecations portend the fall of the empire. These pronouncement of curses portend the fall of the empire. But what an interesting and instructive passage of Scripture. Let's just review it. Here God says to his prophet, I've got a job for you. Become shepherd of the inhabitants of the land doomed for slaughter, and thereby the afflicted, the remnant, those who actually believe in me. Follow me, serve me. Exercise the prophetic ministry I have given you. But know this, your work will, for the most part, be rejected by the people, and your wages in this life will be insulting. Now, does that sound at all familiar? Does it sound at all familiar? A rejected ministry, your work detested, your wages in this life, as far as the world is concerned, insulting? That sounds a whole lot like what we've been called to do, doesn't it? I mean, tell me, you've been out there lately, you've been sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and 100 people, by God's grace, accepted the Lord in the last week by your testimony. Is that what's going on? Or do you find when you're displaying the love of Christ and when you're sharing the gospel, do you find for the most part, I mean, yes, some are hearing by God's grace and the elect are coming in, but for the most part, they are rejecting you? Is that what you find? It's no different today. How do you think the world appraises that work? I remember talking to one of the guys that owns a couple of the Tim Hortons here, I think three of them. He saw only one use for the church, and that was social justice. Don't give me any of this Jesus stuff and the need to repent from sins and put my faith and trust in Him. No, he was disgusted with preachers that do that. And if it was up to him as a business owner and I was on his payroll, I am assuming that I would get very, very little. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You see, our ministry is always a success, whether it is rejected or accepted, because we're displaying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's being glorified in that, whether it is through His justice or through His mercy. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things indeed? 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 16. We have been called to serve like Zechariah amidst an evil and corrupt generation. But may we be like Zechariah and raise up the banner to do it. The banner of Christ. We ought not to be surprised that our ministry is detested and hated for the most part by the world. Do not be surprised when the world hates you, 1 John 3, verse 13. Nor should we be surprised that some will hear and some will find the gospel we proclaim, the power of God. The afflicted of heart will hear. They hear throughout this passage of Scripture. They paid attention to what Zechariah was saying because they were the Lord's. But it is tough, isn't it? It's a tough go. The world certainly won't compensate us for our efforts, but I want us to remember this. There is someone who will compensate us for our efforts. And He is God Himself. And He has a record. And He will reward us in heaven for our faithfulness toward Him. And that's helpful, I find. It's helpful as a preacher of God's word to remember that. But I'll tell you something that is more helpful than that. Even more empowering than knowing that God will reward us is remembering that this Zechariah type of ministry is exactly not what we have been called to do, but what our Savior Jesus Christ was called to do. It's exactly the same ministry. In fact, what we find here is Zechariah's ministry coming to full expression. Listen to the beloved's disciples' description of his ministry, that is Jesus Christ, and note the similarities. Jesus Christ is rejected by most and he is heeded by some. John 1:10 to 12. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Zechariah, when we are thinking about him, his ministry in the context of rejection, his work detested, causes us naturally to think about that greater work and prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ. And what kind of value did they put on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world? How do they value it? They valued his work, assigning it the lordly, magnificent, insulting sum of 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26, verses 14 to 15. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" That is to say, Judas was not going to them with a sum in his mind. He asks the world to assess the value of the ministry, the person, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do they say? 30 pieces of silver. That's all we're given. That's how they assess him. And Matthew sees in all of this a fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. Did you notice that? It's kind of a little bit confusing because it's actually Zechariah's prophecy. And often what happened is a New Testament writer would see and combine things that a major prophet said and a minor prophet would say, and he would attribute that to the major prophet. So probably what's happening here is Matthew is combining Zechariah chapter 11 with something like Jeremiah 19 verses 1 to 13. And so this was to fulfill what the prophet Jeremiah said. But in God's eyes, what was the value of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? What did the Father reward the Son with? The entire universe and its reign. Isaiah 53, verse 12, Philippians 2, verse 9. And again, you're reading this, and read it Christologically, my friends. You cannot help but think of the Lord Jesus Christ when you see the similarities there. But oh, there are differences, aren't there? And they are glorious differences. Through Christ's rejection and betrayal, favor wasn't removed from the people, was it? It was removed from him so that it could be bestowed to us who believe in his name. That staff of favor was broken over him, that it would not be broken over us. And oh, how different in this way as well. That staff union wasn't broken applying it to the people. It was broken applying it to Jesus Christ, the one who was rejected. Union with God, severed in those moments on Calvary. I don't understand it. Separated from God. God the Father turning his back on him. And the Son crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we who believe on his name will never ever experience separation from God. Is it glorious? It's glorious. And Christ's ministry makes Zechariah's ministry look like nothing in comparison. All glory goes to Christ. He's beautiful. He's everywhere. God says he has a job for us. It's a Zechariah kind of work to do. The call still exists today, except now it is the gospel in its fullness. And may we heed that call, trusting that the afflicted will hear his voice, recognizing that our reward is in heaven. But may we do so not reflecting so much on Zechariah, but much on Christ. Such that the attitude of our heart in the midst of that ministry is this: here I am. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Send me. Let's pray together. Lord, I am amazed at your Son, Jesus Christ, again, and the great love with which he loved us. Thank you for the ministry of Zechariah. Thank you for this picture being preserved for us in the Old Testament scriptures that we might understand something more of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Help us to serve you better. Help us to love you more. Fill us with the Holy Spirit of the living God. Oh, Heavenly Father, we know that the ministry we are engaged in is very difficult. It's hard. The spiritual soil in Sarnia and indeed all of the Western world is so, so hard. And we know that glory is brought to your name through the proclamation of the gospel, even when it is rejected. But we know something of your character. We see in your word how your inclination is towards mercy. Lord, we do pray that we would see something of that. We pray that we would see something of that in our own families. May we be the aroma of life to them. We pray that we would see something of that in the context of this local church. We pray that we would see something of that in terms of the lost that are all around us. Bring them in through our witness. Cause our hearts to be firmed and grant us joy. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.